I'm going to lead us in prayer, praying what Jesus asked that might happen to his friends when he addressed them here, and that is that they might be able to understand the scriptures. Jesus, open their minds. We're going to pray that he'll open our minds. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather as your people to hear your word. We ask that you would be at work in us by your spirit, opening our minds that we might understand the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that we would know truth today and that we would be changed by this truth. We pray that we would understand what life is all about and that we would give our lives to what life is all about. We ask this not for our glory, but for the glory of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen. Life is short. So what? Life is short, so somebody from the 8 o'clock service this morning said, eat dessert first. I like that. How would you finish that sentence? Life is short, so play hard. Life is short, so work hard. Life is so very, very short. I felt this again this week with the passing of Steve Jobs. What a technology giant. He started Apple back in the 1970s from a garage. Lost control of the company 10 years later, had to leave his own company. But then in 1997, came back and built Apple into the most valuable technology company in the world, worth some US $350 billion. The second most valuable company in the US, second only to Exxon, the oil company. His iPods, iPhones, iPads are ubiquitous. They're everywhere in our world, aren't they? Barack Obama observed, it says something about this man that a lot of the world would have heard about his death, his passing, on a device that he invented. But, as the Sydney Morning Herald quoted, what Steve Jobs couldn't change, ultimately, was the cause of the cancer that would kill him at the age of 56. Life is so short for all of us. We will all be taken. Listen to how the psalmist talks about it in Psalm 90. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Life is so short. So, what? What is life about? What should I give my life to? What should I do with these few short days in this short life? I'm a big picture person, so I love thinking about this stuff, and today's passage is a big picture passage. Our Lord Jesus is addressing his friends before he ascends into heaven. It's his final little statement to his friends before he goes. What will he say? Well, he shows us what life's about, but before he shows us what our lives are about, he tells us what his life has been about. And we've got to get this right. It's wonderful for us to be thinking about our mission statement and for the mission of our short lives. But if we don't understand it in relation to Jesus' mission, then we'll get it all wrong. So look at the first couple of verses where Jesus tells us what his life was about. Luke 24, verses 44 to 46. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Death confounds us, doesn't it? Death confuses us. It shocks us, which is strange in a way. It's the most normal event in life, the most common event that we're going to share in. And yet, at the same time, it's the most confounding and shocking and confronting experience that we face. It rocks us when we lose a friend or a family member. We cannot believe, we cannot understand.
that they could be God.
And so for Jesus the King. You see, Jesus' death confounded his friends. It confused them. They couldn't believe that he was gone. You see it just a bit earlier in this same chapter, chapter 24. Two of Jesus' friends are walking along on the road to Emmaus, and a man comes up next to them. It happens to be Jesus. They don't actually know this yet. And listen to what they say about Jesus' death. Luke 24, from verse 20. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You see, they thought he was the Christ, the King, but his death shattered that. His death ruined their prospects. Jesus ended up nailed on a cross, bleeding to death. And yet what Jesus is saying here in his final parting address, it's just what he later said to those two men walking to Emmaus. This had to happen. Jesus' death wasn't random. Jesus' death wasn't accidental. Jesus just wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, Jesus had to die. Jesus was sent by God to die. That's why he came. And the Old Testament talks about this. That's what verse 44 means, where it talks about the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's a little summary statement of the Old Testament, talking about the three main sections of the Old Testament. God had prophesied there that Jesus would die and then rise. So yes, we're thinking about our mission statement as a church and our life's mission in these short days. But we've got to see how it relates to Jesus' mission. Jesus had a mission. Jesus' mission was to die. Jesus came to die. Jesus came to earth that first Christmas, which we're going to be celebrating in a couple of months. And we refer to that as the incarnation. God coming into the world as a man. That's Christmas. But why did Christmas happen? Christmas happened for Easter. Jesus came not just to come, not just for the sake of being here, but he came, incarnation, for Easter atonement. He came to die. So that's Jesus' mission. So what? Again, so what? What relevance does this have for us? How does this relate to our mission statement as a church or our lives as individuals? I was chatting with a couple of men recently, just on two separate occasions actually, two Chinese men in Hornsby. I was having conversations with them, seeking to talk to them about God and about Jesus, and I started asking them what they knew of God, and they knew absolutely nothing. They'd never heard of God. They'd never heard of Jesus. Couldn't see that God or Jesus could have any relevance whatsoever to them. And I wonder if part of that is that they have no sense of their sin. Well, this is why Jesus came. This is why he came on his mission. This is why he was sent by God to die. It's so that we might repent and enjoy forgiveness of sins. It's the next couple of verses. Let me read again from 46. Luke 24, 46 and 47. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This is why Jesus had to die and rise, that repentance and forgiveness of sins might be experienced. Have you ever run away? Has anybody here ever run away from home? A couple of hands. I'd love to hear those stories. Chat with me at morning tea. My brother ran away. He was really little at the time. He was 5. He'd been in trouble with mum and dad, and he decided that he didn't want to stick around in this home. He wanted to find another one. Packed a little backpack with some apples and biscuits, which he raided from the pantry. Didn't make it very far. He went and hid under the outdoor table on our front veranda. Stayed there for a couple of hours. We found him, and he came back home. And he actually really wanted to be found. He never really wanted to run away. Did he? You can tell he didn't go far. He wanted to be back home. And I think that's us who have run away from God. You see, we've all run away from God. Some of us may still be running away from God right now, and we know it in the depths of our hearts. We are running from God. Now, some of us do it in very overt ways. Now, Alison and I recently had dinner at a restaurant, and at the table next to us, they were sharing stories openly of their sexual exploits and their drug and alcohol abuse. I mean, these people were overtly running away from God. I suspect that that's not the experience of a lot of us, and yet we run away from God in our own way, even in our apparently respectable Upper North Shore middle-class lives, that things can look so good on the outside. But deep down, if we're honest with ourselves, we are running away from God. God has a very small place in our lives. He might be an afterthought in our decisions. It really has no impact, no bearing on how we think, how we live, what we do with our money, the decisions that we make day by day. We are running from God. And like my brother, we want to come home. None of us really wants to be away from home. We know we're away from home. Life is a mess, even though it may not look that way to people looking in. We want to come home. We want to be forgiven. Now, there's a story told about a boy who ran away in Spain. His name was Peso. Peso was a rebellious son, and he'd fallen out of relationship with his dad. And so he fled. And this devastated his dad. His dad desperately wanted him home, but couldn't find him. So in the end, he put an ad in the newspaper in Madrid. It read, "Dear Peso, meet me in front of the newspaper office at 12 noon tomorrow. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." The next day at 12 noon, in front of the newspaper office, 800 pesos turned up. They all wanted to be forgiven. And I think that's us, isn't it? We have all run away from God. We have all sinned, and we know it, because we've created a mess in the relationships that are most important to us. And we want to come home. We want to be forgiven. We want to hear those words, "All is forgiven." And friends, the wonderful news of the gospel, the reason why Jesus came to suffer and then rise, was that you might be forgiven, that you might have your sins forgiven. And this was always the plan. God had always planned to do this for us, for you. This is why Luke is emphasizing that the scriptures foretold this. They promised this. And they did. I mean, we could go to all sorts of places. Let me go to one place. This is Isaiah. Isaiah is speaking 700 years before Jesus came to suffer and then rise. See if you can recognize what he's talking about here. 700 years beforehand. Let me read. "He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." Speaking about Jesus' death, isn't it? It couldn't be clearer. It had to happen. Jesus had to come as the Christ and fulfill Scripture. Now, Isaiah, in the same passage, talks about Jesus' resurrection. A little bit later on, let me quote, "Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors." And Jesus came on a mission for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. He came to save us. But knowing Jesus as Saviour means knowing him as Lord. You cannot have Jesus as your Saviour and not also have him as your Lord, as some of us, and I'm speaking from experience, try to do. But Jesus is both Saviour and Ruler, and he saves us as our Ruler and rules us as our Saviour. And that's why Luke mentions here repentance. See, Jesus came for the forgiveness of our sins. That's wonderful. We want that. Sometimes we don't also want the repentance bit. What's repentance? It's turning our lives around to recognize Jesus' lordship. It's letting him have dominion over every part of our lives. There are no no-go zones anymore. Repentance comes from a Greek word that tells us what it is. The word is metanoia, which means meta, change, from which we get metamorphosis, change of mind. Noia is mind. That's what repentance is. It's changing our whole life's orientation from ignoring God to following God, from seeing Jesus as an irrelevance and an afterthought to seeing Jesus as the ruler of the universe. Friends, this is what it is to be a Christian. That's why Jesus came. That's why he had to come, so that we could be forgiven and turn and follow God as our God. So friends, let me ask you at this point, do you know this wonderful message? Do you personally have a relationship with Jesus? Because this is what life is all about. Have you in your short life come to know Jesus, who gave his life for you? And there may well be some in a group this big who haven't yet experienced that. And may I urge you to experience it. It is the most important thing in life, to be wealthy like Steve Jobs or successful like Steve Jobs. This is nothing. This is of no significance compared to what we're talking about this morning, compared to having your sins forgiven and being reconciled to God through Jesus. This is what life is about. Those of us who have experienced it, well, it's the most precious thing to us, isn't it? We know how rich and blessed we are that Jesus came to die and rise. Now, if we do know this, if we possess this precious gift of reconciliation to God, well, we will tell other people. We'll be desperate to tell other people. We will give our lives to telling other people. And Jesus calls us to do this. He tells us to do this. You see, Jesus has sent us. He has sent us to tell others. And again, it's in our passage, verses 46 and 47. Luke's point is that from the Old Testament scriptures, three things had to be fulfilled. Have a look again, 46 and 47. Look at the three things that had to be fulfilled from the Old Testament. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There are three things there. Two of them have already been fulfilled. Jesus had to suffer. That's happened. He died on the cross for us. Jesus had to rise from the dead as ruler of the universe. This has happened historically. Jesus is risen from the dead. He is seated at God's right hand in heaven. That has happened. Those two have been fulfilled. But look at the third one. Look at the third one, verse 47. A message has to be preached. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. That is happening, present tense, now. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. That hasn't been finished yet. That is our job. Friends, that is what life is about now. That's why life is still going now. And we're all called to be involved in this work. Verse 33 in our passage makes this really clear. You see, Jesus isn't just talking to the 11 here, the 12 disciples minus Judas. This isn't a message just for the apostles. In verse 33, who's there? It talks about the 11 and those with them together. There's also the two men who are going to Emmaus. Jesus is addressing a crowd of his friends. And this work of playing our part in proclaiming the forgiveness of sins and repentance, that's the work of Jesus' friends, Jesus' people, Jesus' disciples, you and I. Matthew makes it really clear that it's our work, where he records Jesus saying, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And we're very blessed to have in our midst people who are really comfortable in evangelism, really gifted in evangelism. I found it really encouraging to hear a couple of weeks ago from Gabrielle talking about how she's seeking to reach out to really young mums with the gospel of Jesus. She saw a need in our community And so just started a little group and started building relationships with them and is endeavoring and praying to speak to them about Jesus. For some of us, this comes a little bit more naturally. But we're all to be involved, friends. All of us have this work, this privilege of proclaiming Christ. We're to be missionaries to our families. We're to be missionaries to our friends. Missionaries to our neighbours, our neighbourhoods, our suburbs, Asquith, Mount Collar, Mount Coringai. And we're to preach the gospel to all nations. Again, it's in the passage there, verse 47. This message will be preached to all nations. We really have no excuse here in Sydney. We are so blessed that God has sent the nations to us. God has sent the nations to us. And in our area here, Hornsby, and north of Hornsby, again, there are so many people from other nations living amongst us. There are large numbers of Chinese people, large numbers of Indian subcontinental people in our very parish. And a lot of them, like those couple of Chinese men that I was having conversations with, have never heard about God, never heard about Jesus. And it is our job to tell them. And friends, this is what life is about now. This is why life is still going. You see, that's why Jesus hasn't returned yet. This third thing here that has to be fulfilled, the proclamation of the message of the forgiveness of sins and repentance in Jesus' name, that's still happening. That hasn't finished. That is why Jesus hasn't come back yet. 2 Peter 3 makes this really clear. Peter's addressing the question, why hasn't Jesus come? Because God wants more people to know about Jesus before it's too late. God wants everybody to be saved. He wants people to come to Christ. That is why Jesus hasn't yet returned. So friends, that is what life is about. That is what our lives, our short lives, are to be about. Now it is hard. I find it hard. I find it frightening. I find it overwhelming. I find it terrifying. Evangelism is really, really hard. But I find wonderful encouragement from the next couple of verses. These are essential. Please get these couple of verses right. They are so comforting. Luke 24, 48 and 49. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus is talking about his Spirit. He would send his Spirit, as he did on the day of Pentecost, to empower his people to tell other people about Jesus. We are not alone. In Matthew's Great Commission, Jesus says, I am with you always until the end of the age. He's talking about the Spirit there. Jesus is with us. He's in us in the person of the Holy Spirit to help us. Wow, that is comforting. I find that so encouraging and so helpful because evangelism is so hard. But we are not alone. So friends, get involved in the Holy Spirit series that we're going to be doing this term. This is so important, really exciting. We're going to be learning about how God is with us to bring glory to Jesus in the proclamation of the gospel. So let me summarise before I conclude. Let me summarise. What have we seen so far? Jesus has been sent by God to suffer and then rise. This was so that we might enjoy the forgiveness of our sins and repentance, turning to Jesus. And Jesus now sends us to proclaim this message to our world. And he sends his Spirit with us to empower us in this work. So, let me conclude with that same question. Life is short, so what? What does it mean for our short lives? Well, again, first, it means believing in Jesus as Lord. Make sure you know Jesus as your Saviour ruler. That's the first thing. But if you do, then life is about telling others. Telling others about Jesus. As that poem says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We've got to go and tell people about Jesus. We can't just wait for people to come into our buildings to hear about Jesus, as good as our buildings are, and they are fantastic buildings. We can't just sit here and wait for that to happen. If I can go to Steve Jobs again, I think we're to be like Steve Jobs on this one. Steve Jobs and Apple never conducted market research. They never did surveys to find out what the consumer wanted. Steve Jobs thought that it was really their job to figure out what the consumer wanted before the consumer even knew. Now that's, I think, their genius, why they're such a brilliant company. And for us as Christians, I think we can learn from that. That is our job. We're actually telling people a message that they don't know they need. We're telling them about something so wonderful, the forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God. Something so wonderful, they don't yet know they want it, but they do want it. The best thing for everybody to come to know Jesus. We've got to go out and tell them, even though they don't really want to hear about it. That is our job. That is what life is about. Now, how does this relate to our mission statement, sending people to proclaim Christ? Well, I think we need to see that we're all sent to proclaim Christ, and if we're sent, we will also send. You see, we'll do all that we can to tell other people about Jesus, but we're also limited. We can't all tell everybody about Jesus. And so there are all sorts of other ways in which we'll send other people to tell people about Jesus. Let me just give some examples. Some of these we're doing already. We'll send missionaries. Well, we send the babies, the Keiths, the Pipers, through our prayers and our financial support. That is sending people to proclaim Christ. We'll send local missionaries like Gabrielle into our church atrium to tell young mums about Jesus, and we'll pray for her and we'll encourage her and we'll ask her how she's going and what can we do to help. That is sending people to proclaim Christ. Some of us I might door knock people in our suburb and tell people about Jesus. We've got our Moore College mission coming next year. They're going to be doing heaps of door knocking. I hope a lot of us get involved as well. But if we don't, well, let's send them into our parish. Let's pray for them and encourage them and make lunch for them as they go out into our parish to proclaim the message of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. We might even send some people onto the mission field, some people to Bible college to be trained, to be equipped, to be full-time gospel preachers and teachers. That is sending people to proclaim Christ. I think there are three ways we do it, three P's. The first one's the kind of umbrella term, partnership, then under that, prayers and persons. Think partnership, prayers and persons. Men, wallets, I prefer wallets. But that's how we do it. That's how we send people to proclaim Christ. But we must understand that we do it as those who are sent. We get it wrong if we think we do it as spectators. We don't sit back on this one and let other people do the hard work of evangelism. We are all to be evangelizing. We are all on mission. We have this privilege and joy. It is what life is about. Let me just come back to Psalm 90 as we finish. The psalmist here, having reflected on the brevity of life, concludes with this prayer. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You see, he knows life's short, and so he wants life to count. He wants it to be productive, significant and enduring. And that's got to be our desire as well, doesn't it? And we know what that looks like. It is a life proclaiming Christ. So friends, let's abound in this work. Let's proclaim Christ ourselves. And by our partnership, our prayers and our purses, let's send other people to proclaim Christ in all of the world, that he might have the glory. Amen. Let me lead us in prayer, our friends, as we close. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the wonderful message of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and the blessings that we have, we who know Christ, of repentance and the forgiveness of our sins. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand how rich, how blessed we are to know Jesus as our Saviour ruler. And Father, we pray that you would move in our hearts by your Spirit and give us great compassion for the lost in this world. We pray as well, Lord, that you would show us that there is an urgency to this work of proclaiming Christ. We pray that you would help all of us, individually and as a church, to give our lives as best as we can to proclaiming Christ. We pray that we do this with our words. We pray that we do this with our actions as we adorn those words. And we pray that we do it in supporting other people, sending other people to proclaim Christ. We ask this, Father, that we might give our lives to what life is all about, the glory of Christ in the salvation of people. And we pray it in his name. Amen.